So this week is week two of our Bible meditation series through the book of Psalms. And I just want to remind you of a couple of things that we have to help you on your journey at home. And the first is this little booklet. And many of you probably picked it up last week. If you did not get one and would still like to get one with our daily Psalm readings, you can pick one up on your way out. The ushers will have them as you leave this morning. You can just grab one from one of them on your way out today. The other thing is that we have are these Psalms journals. And this is the Psalm on one side and a large space for writing on the other side. And these are only $5 and you can get one in the gathering space. Today, we greatly underestimated how many of you might want these. So we ordered a whole bunch more and they just came in this weekend. So these are $5. You can get them right after the service today. So today, I want to get into really the meat of what we'll be doing for the next month or so. And that is this process of scripture meditation that is called Lectio Divina, which is on this journal that you, or this little paper that you may have picked up. And maybe you thought, what on earth does that mean? Well, it's a Latin phrase that means divine reading. So any kind of time we would read the Bible, that would be divine reading because it is reading the words of God himself. Lectio Divina has been around in the church. It was about 400 or 500 AD was when the idea of for it first became a reality. It was really before any sort of established church was even around. I believe even if those of you that know your church history, even the East and West churches hadn't even split at that point. So this was very, very early in church history. And it has sort of carried itself all the way through with various people practicing it throughout all of history, teaching it throughout all of history. We will do a very 21st century evangelical version of this. And we're going to sum it up in four simple words. Read, think, pray, and live. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go through each one of those four categories and develop an entire process to meditate on the scriptures based on those four things. So today we're going to focus just on reading. But before I do our reading for the day, I just wanted to give a little bit of additional history about what the church has taught for Bible meditation. So first of all, we had our Lectio Divina, which has been around almost as long as the church has. And then throughout history, more and more church leaders began to encourage their people to get into the Word of God. The Reformers, of course, had sola scriptura was one of their phrases that they used. The importance of scripture was not lost on them, and they really encouraged their people who now had the Bible in their own language to open up the Word and read and read and read. John Calvin says, reading the Bible is like eating. And if you do not have a taste for scripture, you don't have taste buds. That's what he would say. The Puritans picked up on this tradition of sola scriptura sort of as the next generation after the Reformers. And Puritan pastors, in their 3-hour-long services, a lot of Puritans, in fact, would have a 3-hour service in the morning. They'd go home and have lunch in the afternoon, and then they'd have another 3-hour service in the evening. So that was a normal Sunday for the Puritans. And the Puritan pastors would spend a good bit of that time each and every week teaching their congregations how to meditate on Scripture because they knew that what they were getting on Sundays was not enough, that people had to individually go and seek and meditate on the Word each and every day. Puritan pastor Richard Baxter said, put Christ no farther from you than he has put himself. And Christ put himself right here in this book. And so we are to keep his word close to us because this is where he has put himself. Recently, we still have many people, even in the 20th and 21st centuries, that have been teaching more and more about meditation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in World War II Germany, he says that meditation actually takes the burden off of us because sometimes we approach scripture trying to make it work, trying to make something happen, that we're gonna get in here and we're gonna make something happen. But he says, when you meditate, it just puts the burden back on the text, because we're not trying to force anything. We're trying to let the text speak to us and teach us. So today we're going to look briefly at Psalm 121. And we're just going to look at a little bit different way to read the Bible. So many times it's very easy for us to just read through the Bible and check it off our box and say, I've read the scriptures for the day. But in a meditative reading of scripture, we're going to slow it down. So I'm going to do two things this morning. One is I'm going to read Psalm 121 two times, and I'm going to read it relatively slowly both times. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pick just four words from that psalm, and I'm going to read those four words repeatedly, and each time I'm going to emphasize a different word. And sometimes when we slow down and we just put emphasis on different words, we begin to hear things a little bit differently. So here is Psalm 121. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day, or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. Now hear these words from verse 5. The Lord protects you. The Lord protects you. The Lord protects you. The Lord protects you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us yourself in your word, that you can be near to us and we can know you and understand all about who you are. Pray that you would bless us through the hearing and receiving of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be in Psalms 55 today, and reading through, and I was thinking about the different kind of markers in our lives, right? Things we look back on as, well, this was a significant event. And I think for many of us men, we can look back in our lives and think about a significant event in our lives was the first time we got our own pocket knife, a real pocket knife, like something that could send us to the emergency room. And I can remember when I got my first pocket knife. We lived in New Hampshire. And anytime my grandparents would come from Florida to visit, it seems like we would do something very New England-y. And that usually involved lobster of some degree. But one time they visited, we were going to go up to the Kittery Trading Post in Maine. And I knew that when I went to the Kittery Trading Post, which was like a toy store for people who love the outdoors, I was going to go there and I was going to buy my very first pocket knife. And so I looked and tried to figure out which one would be best. And I bought one and I showed it to my grandfather after I purchased it. And he looked at it and he said, "Yeah, that'll skin a deer." And I've never hunted before. I've never shot a deer or killed a deer, had any interest really in killing a deer. But I thought it was so cool that should the opportunity arise, I can now skin one. But this isn't that knife. This is a knife I got at a local sports store not long after I bought that knife. Because I looked and I looked and I looked and I couldn't find it. It was gone. So I had to go to a sports store and just go buy what I could find. And then one day, out of the blue, my friends come and find me in the garage and they say, "Ty, look what we've got." And it was my knife. And you think, oh, that's good news, good story. What was lost is now found, except it wasn't lost. I found out that what happened was one of my friends who I invited into my house, who I had up in my room, stole my knife and then tried to sell it to someone else. It's a different animal when there's betrayal involved, isn't there? And as we look at the Psalm 55 today and we think of the life of David, what I want us to learn and what I want us to think about as we go through these Psalms and think how we can pray about them. David encourages us in Psalm 55 to take our burden and to cast it on the Lord. And his burden, which he describes in Psalms 55, includes some pretty significant stuff. First off, it says that he is in fear for his life. That's burden enough, right? I mean, that's enough of a stressor to know that someone is seeking to kill you. But on top of that is this added burden that the one who's seeking to kill him was a close, loyal friend. It hits different. And we all have burdens in this room, and they hit different. And sometimes I think we can hear a burden like David's and kind of dismiss our burden as being light or being trite. And yet, it's there. And we need to deal with it. And just because it might be a different burden, we still want to learn from David how we can cast it on the Lord. And if David could do it with the level of burden that he had, surely we can do it as well. You know, when I think of burden, I think of like a weight, right? Because a burden's a weight that we carry. And this is a pretty light one. This is only 10 pounds. But what I want you to do this morning as we read through this psalm, as we consider how to cast our burden on the Lord, is I want you to think of your burden. What is it? Hold it out in front of you in your mind. Maybe it's just a 10-pound burden. Maybe it's a 100-pound burden. But it's your burden. And we want to cast it on the Lord today. And look at David and see how can we take our burdens and cast it on the Lord. And here's what I want us to do. I think as I read through Psalms, I observed some things of where I fall short in casting my burden. And then I thought, this is an insight that I want to share with you so that I can do better at casting my burden. And so you can do better as well. I think David gives us some insights. And there's six things that I see happen, just a pattern of six that he does. He names his burden, he explains it, and then he redirects his mind towards the Lord. And he names his God, and he explains his God. And we see that when it comes to burdens, it's just natural. We repeat it over and over again. And so what I want us to do, instead of going verse by verse through this passage, I'm going to read it out loud. And what I want you to listen for and to hear is David talk about his burden. Talk about how it hits him, how he names it, how he explains it. And while we do that, hold your burden and be ready to cast it on the Lord. This is what he says. Oh, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in the midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its market. For it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety for the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. You can hear the language that David used in naming and explaining his burden. What's yours? Six things I think we want to do with it. First thing we see David do, he names it. He tells us that he is concerned for his life, that this is his burden, a fear of death, that people are attacking and bringing about destruction. He also names it's a friend that did this. He's experiencing the pain of betrayal. And this is the wound. He says, if this was an enemy, I could handle it. It was my friend. The next thing he do, I think this is where it gets harder for us. Some of us who maybe are less emotive, some people like me who can summarize my entire day in one word, fine. This is where it can get tricky. Because what we see David do in the Psalms is he unpacks it. He explains his burden. He sits on it and he thinks about it. How is this impacting me? How is it shaping the way I see the world? How's it hitting me physically? How's it impacting the people around me? And he goes into detail about it. He talks about how he says that he has experiences fear and trembling. He says, my heart is in anguish. He says, horror overwhelms me. I wouldn't use horror to describe my burden. But what would you use to describe yours? How would you unpack it? How's it hitting you? Are your shoulders constantly tight? Are you having trouble sleeping? Are you self-medicating through food or something, or binging on Netflix? How's your burden hitting you? Unpack it to the Lord. You know, David lived primarily in an oral culture, and yet he took the time and the expense and the energy to write out to the Lord how this was hitting him. I think there's value in that. I think we shouldn't miss it. That there's a difference between praying something and actually writing it out. That's why when we talk about these tools and these resources we give you, like this Psalms journal, it has all this space for you to write. Because there's value in slowing down and putting words to paper and writing it out and expressing to the Lord, here's how this burden is hitting me. But we can't stop there. And this is the game changer here. What David does is he redirects. And this is where I often fall short. It's probably where you fall short, right? This R word, redirect, what I tend to do instead of redirect is ruminate. And what that means is I just go around and around in my head about my burden. And maybe I'll even go around and around in my head about the ways in which this burden might be impacting me and the things that I might wish were true. And that's the extent of my prayer. Oh God, help, this is stressing me out. Let me continue to think about it more. Let me allow it to continue to filter my life and my world through this. I prayed about it, I'm praying and I'm going round and round and thinking about it. But what David does in verse 16 is he redirects with this important little word, but. He says, but I call on God and he will save me. Pivot. And then it gets even a little bit more challenging for us, because in the same way I think we name our burden and we explain our burden, we can't stop there. David didn't stop there. What he did, he redirected and he names his God and he explains his God. And in naming who your Lord is and explaining and then taking the time to unpack who he is and what he's like, now you have a new set of lenses and a new filter through which you view your circumstances and your experiences. And it's not a promise to be delivered from them, but it's a promise of grace to sustain you in the midst of them. So how does David explain his God? And what are the things we see in this passage that we should learn and understand about what it means or what it might look like for us to try to refilter and redirect our lens and understanding of who God is and how we can unpack it a little bit better? I see him doing three things. He's asking three questions and then he's answering them with God's word. The first thing he tells is he says, what will God do? So here's your burden. You've redirected. You said, but I will call on the Lord. What will he do? He says in verse 18, he says, God redeems his soul. He says in verse 23, he says, he will give ear. He will hear. He says in verse 23, he says, he will cast down his enemies. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know he'll do it. The other thing we see him say is he talks about what God is like. He says in verse 19, he says, he who is enthroned from of old, he is a constant. He is an ancient one. He is steady, he is sure. My time is fleeting and temporal, but I know the one who is eternal, who has set the foundations in the course of the earth, and I can trust in him. The third thing he mentions, he understands in the way he redirects, is he understands what God has promised. What are the things which God has promised in his word that we can hold on to as an anchor for our soul? He says in verse 22, he says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. And so what we see David do throughout this process of unpacking and casting his burden on the Lord. As he names it, he explains it. He redirects towards God. He names and explains who God is and what he's like. And then we see he repeats. He says, morning and evening, in the day I give my burden to the Lord. I cast it to the Lord. So we repeat it frequently. And I think, again, when we go through the process of repeating our burden, we can't leave out the redirect. The time that we give to the ruminating and the thinking about the burden, we must consider to give equal time to redirecting and meditating and naming who is our God. What has he done for us? What is he like? And I think sometimes for us, the difference between David and us and why we often struggle is David, in the midst of these terrible burdens, he had this deep reservoir to pull to. And I think sometimes our reservoir is thin. And I think of Romans 12, chapter 1. And I think in many ways, this is the verse that really gives us insight into how to live the Christian life. And what Paul says, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul says, you want to live the Christian life? Here's what you do. Verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself into a life of faith and see what God will do. And then verse 2, renew your mind. Set your mind on those things which are sure and which are confident. And when I look at the life of David, what I see is a man who lived a life of faith that he could then look back on, right? He had the life experience of being a shepherd in a field, and that equipped him for his fight with Goliath. He was also a man who said he loved the law of the Lord, and on it he meditated day and night. So he had this solid foundation of knowing the ways in which God has revealed who he is and what he's like. And so for us, it's this two-pronged approach, I think, that we take in life of stepping out in faith and living a life of faith so that we have this resource and this reservoir of experiences where we have seen God be faithful in the midst of our lives. We've seen him act, and he's done all of these things to prove his faithfulness to us. But that's not enough, because feelings can be fleeting and they can be very suspect at times, especially in times of burden. And so what we also need is Romans 2, this constant renewal of our minds. And so that we are meditating on scripture and absorbing these words so that our mind is different and our focus is different, and we know who God is and what he's like. So when we enter into times of burden like David had, he just has this reservoir of scripture that he turns to, that he points to and comes to. And so we've been talking in this series of Psalms about saying, you know what? There's value in slowing down. And I want to take it even a step further and encourage you, slow down to the extent that as you're reading scripture, you're memorizing. You're really taking it in. You're seeking to absorb it so that without it in front of you, you know what it says. So when those burdens hit, in your soul, it's there. It just comes up. That's what David had. That's what so many have had before us. And I think that's a resource we need to tap into. It's there and it's available for us. And I think sometimes we think, I'm not very good at that. I know. But don't give up. Because God has given us such an amazing mind. Here's what I mean. I was looking at some books, and they were talking about the way people were in ancient times, and their capacity for memory is amazing. I don't think we've gotten dumber. I think our habits have changed, and I'll talk about that. But the brain is incredible. There's this historian named Seneca, or this philosopher named Seneca, and he would talk about in his younger days how he could hear 2,000 names read off and be able to recite them back. He tells a story of this man who was listening to a poem being read out loud. And then he stood up at the end of the poem and he said, "That's my poem. You took it from me, and I can prove it to you. I'll recite the whole thing back to you." And he recited the whole thing back, word for word. And then he said, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to show off how good my memory was. But there was this other man named Hortensius, and he was someone who worked in the marketplace as an auctioneer. And they said that at the end of the day, he could recite every sale that was made and every price that was made on the purchase. And honestly, in the ancient times, to be a disciple was to be someone who memorized the teachings of your teacher. And so the Pythagorean disciples, it was said that when they got up in the morning, they were not to get out of their bed before they would be able to recite all of the teaching they had the day before. Oh, you think, well, that's amazing. Those are just special instances. I'm sure many of them are special, but we're not asking you to do all of those things. We're not thinking about that. What I'm saying is our minds have incredible capacity for attention and capture. You heard David talk about the Puritans and how they would sit under these sermons for like 3 or 4 hours. We can try it today, but I think a better route would just be to understand some of the differences. It wasn't just that they were super spiritual. That's just how people were. On the circuit of Abraham Lincoln and Douglas, when they were having their debates back and forth, Douglas got up and gave his debate, his first point, for 3 hours. And then Abraham Lincoln got up and he said, it's 5 o'clock. We need to get dinner. You guys go home, get dinner, and come back so that I can deliver my rebuttal. They did that, and he delivered a 4-hour speech, 7 hours of debate. Our capacity is incredible, but we have been rewired. The world in which we live is a world in which pushes us away from slowing down and towards a moving of fast pace, which is not all bad, right? Technology is a good thing. Do you know why gyms exist, why we have fitness centers? It's because we've moved into such a world where we don't have to do a bunch of manual labor for many of us. So we have very sedentary jobs. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that I'm not breaking rocks for a living. However, we all recognize that to just have a sedentary life is not good in the long run. And so we actually have to go and pay someone money in order for us to go there and exercise. Because we recognize technology, advancement, that's good. But we've got to offset it with some other choices in our life. Otherwise, it leads to unhealth. In the same way, we're all grateful for the way in which technology has moved at the speed of information, right? Anyone who's done math on an abacus will tell you they're grateful for technology. Anyone who's written a paper on a typewriter or done research on microfilm or microfiche, we are grateful for Google and the way it makes technology in our lives easier. But if we just move at that pace, there's a price to be paid. In the same way we need a gym to offset our sedentary bodies, we need something in our lives to offset our frenetic and distracted minds. There's a book by a man named Nicholas Carr. He wrote, and the book is called The Shallows, and he says, what the internet is doing to our brains is a subtitle. And he says, what the net seems to be doing is chipping away at my capacity for concentration and contemplation. Whether I'm online or not, my mind now expects to take in information the way the net distributes it in a swiftly moving stream of particles. Once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. We skim, and it's just how we're wired to take in information now. But that won't help us when the burden comes. I remember hearing a story from a pastor named John Piper, and he was a young pastor. It was like in the 80s, and he got a call that someone was sick in the hospital. So he rushes to the family side in the hospital, gets in his car quick, leaves, meets them there. He knew time was short. Situation was tense. They see him, and just with dread in their eyes, they say, Pastor, give us a word. He looks and realizes in his rush, he didn't grab a Bible. And he said, never again. And he gave himself to memorizing scripture so that any moment he would have the reservoir to minister and serve not only himself, but other people. And you know, I think about that story, I hear it, and I know anytime I go to the hospital, I'm gonna have my phone with me and I'm gonna have the Bible there. But there's a price to be paid, right? There's something different about slowing down and taking the words in deep into your soul that transforms the way it shapes you and the way it makes you think. Why we're spending all of this time talking about how we can seek to meditate and seek to understand the Word of God better. You know, I've realized in my life, there's been times where I go through spells of memorizing. I can be really good. There's times I looked at getting long sections, really did great. But then I would stop, get out of the routine. You're probably the same way. You've tried, you've gone in, and you do great, and then you kind of get away from it. I look back and I think, you know, I can look and I can recognize when I step out in faith, like Romans 1 says, I experience a stronger Christian life. When I renew my mind in scripture through meditating, I experience a stronger Christian life. So why the heck do I get away from it? If I'm experiencing the benefits, why do I get away? It's because of blessing. It's because of the goodness of life. When we're experiencing good, when we're experiencing greatness, when we're experiencing ease, we get soft, we get light. And so what we need to do is continue to build the habit. And here's why. Because maybe your burden is a 10-pound burden and you feel you have the resources and the reservoir to overcome it. Bigger burdens are always coming. And so we seek to develop the time in the blessing of building the habit in the routine and the pace for the times when we need to dip into the reservoir. It reminds me of what Jesus said when he finished his Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon he ever delivered. And this was pointed out to a pastor, and it really struck me. He kind of ends the sermon on a downer. He gives his long speech and his long talk about all of the things he calls us to. And here's how he ends it. He says, okay, in summary, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and it pounded that house and it collapsed. And great was its collapse. That's the end. Why do we give ourselves over to building this reservoir of an understanding of who God is and what he's like through meditating on his word and taking time to get into the depths? Because the storm is coming. Notice that the one who was built on a firm foundation, they didn't avoid the storm. Storm comes either way. They endured it. They held fast. So we build this reservoir so we won't be like the one whose house is on sand. And the rains came and the winds blew and it pounded that house. And it collapsed. And great was its collapse.